Well, it's great to be back with you all this evening, talking about our third topic concerning the Reformed missionary. First, we spoke on Saturday night of the twofold motive of the Reformed missionary, the glory of God and the love of Christ. This morning, we spoke of the singular mission of the Reformed missionary, that he would be building up the church of Jesus Christ, to plant and to build up the church of Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to finally come to the fourfold ministry of the New Testament, which is, again, you might say, the means through which the church of Jesus Christ will be built up. We're going to dive into that, but I did want to pre-warn Pastor Chuck and also Pastor Brian, that I have my sights set on you to come and teach at the seminary in Africa. So hopefully your wife can in advance count that as loss and give you up, and that will be coming soon. And also, Pastor Allen, I hear there's another. Okay, also, yes, we have many, many pastors who may have retired from their normal pulpits, but I also get them to come and teach at the seminary. So I also have my sight set on you as well. Let me read for us our text this evening, which comes from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 through 47. Can you hear me okay in the back there? Is the mic working okay? All right, wonderful. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, the fourfold ministry model of the New Testament for missions and for the Reformed missionary: worship, discipleship, evangelism, and mercy ministry or service. And as I go through the passage, I want you to note where all those occur, because they will come up multiple times. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, discipleship, and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers, the prayers, worship. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common: mercy ministry, service. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, mercy ministry. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, worship. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Evangelism. Let's pray together. And now once again, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now I want to begin by asking you a question. It's a vocab question. Maybe you haven't gotten vocab questions since sixth grade, but here's your vocab question of the day. Have you heard of the word ennui? Ennui is spelled E-N-N-U-I. Ennui, it's an English word. Its definition goes like this: a feeling of being bored and mentally tired, caused by having nothing interesting or exciting to do. It's an interesting word, isn't it? I meet some people in the church that are plagued by ennui. But what I'm going to speak on tonight is the answer to this problem. It is the answer to this problem. It's a very exciting and active thing. When we talk about ministry and the fourfold ministry of the New Testament church, Now, I want to ask you another question this evening. Who is ministry done to? Who is ministry done to? You don't have to answer out loud. I know it's a worship service. But think in your mind, who is ministry done to? Maybe you're thinking rich, poor, converted, unconverted. First and foremost, ministry is done to God. We minister unto the Lord. Worship is first. In Acts 13:2, it says of Paul and Barnabas, as they were ministering unto the Lord, they were set apart for missions, actually. It was in the context of a worship service that they were actually set apart for missions. And it says in our passage in Acts chapter 2 that they were daily in the temple praising God. So this idea of ministering unto the Lord, it is found in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And that is actually point number one. Worship, ministering unto the Lord. You might say, that's odd. I didn't know we did ministry to God. Yes, in fact, it is the first ministry, we might say. Ministering unto the Lord. And what I want to do is, I'm not going to explain each of the fourfold ministries to you tonight. As I said this morning, what I'm saying here comes from my study of the New Testament and specifically of the book of Acts. And by all means, be Bereans and prove me wrong. Go through it yourself and prove me wrong. Maybe there's a different model you find there. But these four ministries, I have come to the conclusion from my study, especially of the book of Acts, must be present in every church. And if one of them is not present, that church will be deficient in very obvious ways. In very obvious ways. So I've given you just a taste in Acts 2, 42 through 47 of the occurrence of these ministries. You see them continuously repeated throughout the book of Acts. These are the activities that they are up to continuously in the life of the body. Someone said to me one time, where does fellowship fit in? Where does fellowship fit in? Fellowship is the fluid that undergirds all these ministries. In everything, we enjoy the fellowship together with one another. And of course, it supports it. And of course, you can have fellowship events. That's Christian friendship. But this is ministry we're talking about here. And perhaps there's a ministry of discipleship, maybe more is what you're thinking of. But as we go through each one of these, I want you to be thinking both to yourself and as a church, is there a deficiency in my life? And when I talk about ministry, this being the number one way to build up the church, remember what I said this morning? That Peter calls you living stones. Living stones. Each believer is a living stone. Each believer will stand or fall before God in the day of judgment on your own. Your parents will not be there. Your children will not be there on your behalf, so to speak. You will stand, each person will stand before God, right? Each one of you is a living stone that builds up the household of God, the church of Jesus Christ. So Christianity has both an individual and a corporate aspect. Both are the church. That's important to remember because my comments about ministry tonight apply to each one of you. It's not just the ordained ministry or the ministry of missionaries, although that is also true. But it's each one of you as you help in this role. Maybe it's in a missionary type setting as the team goes out to Mexico this summer, but maybe it's also here on Signal Mountain as well. These ministry activities that each person may be involved in and may even be gifted and specialized in. And of course, some men will be called to the ordained ministry in leadership roles of these ministries as well. And we follow their lead, just like we follow generals into battle, right? So again, not to expound each one, but as we go through and look at these, first of all, the ministry of worship, the ministry of discipleship, number two, the ministry of evangelism, and the ministry of service, also called mercy ministry. I want you to think, in your own life? Is one deficient? Am I involved in three out of the four? If I just go to church on Sunday, I'm teaching my kids, so some discipleship, no mercy ministry, no evangelism in my life. Okay, I know where I need to start then, right? Maybe as a church you begin to think, what ministries do we have? We have really good worship. We have perhaps strong discipleship programs, mercy ministries. Sometimes if a homeless person wanders in or something, and evangelism, think through each one of them and begin to think about the fullness of ministry in order to build the church up. Now, one of my dear mentors, Dr. Henry Krabbendam, who is with us this evening, taught me a beautiful analogy concerning different giftings in the church. He said, if you go to a doctor's office there, you'll see one OBGYN whose main purpose is to bring babies into the world. And if that OBGYN is doing their job, bringing babies into the world, so to speak, then you also are going to have two pediatricians there who are going to be running around doing everything they can to help care for those new babies, helping them to grow in a healthy way. And you also have three or four nurses and business person who have to run the office and make sure everything functions in a beautiful way. The OBGYN is like the evangelist. Someone is gifted in seeing non-believers come into the kingdom of God for the first time. And I guarantee you, if you have that happening, it supercharges the ministries of discipleship and of mercy ministry. All of a sudden, these new believers might have needs that need taken care of and helped with. And it also supercharges worship as well. It's an exciting thing. I remember in the church plant in Utah when we saw some Mormons coming to faith in Christ. And one Mormon in particular who had been a high priest in the Mormon church later became our worship leader and an elder in our church. And now here was this man who had not known the true biblical Jesus, right? And now he was up there helping us to lead with the music and to praise the living and true God that he had come to find. That was a powerful thing to see and to experience. So whenever there's a deficiency, as it begins to be corrected, you will actually see a supercharge to all the other ministries as well. And they work in such a beautiful way. And that's what we see in Acts. The Lord added to their numbers daily. They began to see converts. And how was the Lord adding to their numbers daily? They were sharing Christ. They were witnesses of his life, death, and resurrection, right? They were absolutely sharing the gospel, every one of them. And the preachers were preaching the gospel in a powerful way as well, right? So maybe you think about discipleship. In Africa, where I labor, there is lots of evangelism, actually, and even multiple worship services. So you walk into a building like this, and it's rare to see beautiful stones like this one. It might be clay or maybe cement at best. But I remember walking into a church, and they had written on the wall in paint their schedule. Now, that's a dedication to the program, right? Not a changing, ministries. They had it written in paint on the wall. Here's the schedule. Monday, evangelism time, 6 p.m. Everybody meets. We go out to the community and do evangelism. Tuesday, worship night. Wednesday, ladies, men's, and youth discipleship time. Thursday, prayer time. Friday, worship service. Saturday, service. Sunday, of course, multiple worship services. Every single day of the week, they had something. This was their life. They didn't have a movie theater. They didn't have exciting things going on the weekends. This was their life. They were involved in all these ministries, and it was very beautiful to watch. They have worship, but one thing they are lacking in somewhat in Africa is this ministry of discipleship. An African believer and brother of mine described the African church as a mile wide and an inch deep. So discipleship is something that they struggle with there, and that's why the seminary can help address that need so capably. And even as pastors are trained in that seminary here at Trinity, Trinity Biblical Institute. They can be not only effective biblical pastors in their local churches, but they can also serve as missionaries to other African countries, which they are. They're even doing missions to Dubai and to the Middle East, by the way, even to Europe and increasingly America. Praise the Lord, right? A missionary that I work with says, I am evangelizing and discipling and teaching in Africa so that in two generations the Africans will come back and evangelize my great-grandchildren. Powerful statement. Now, a great example I've read about, and this also comes from the book Swift and Beautiful, Stories of Missionary Lives, that I referenced this morning, but I was also previously aware of this particular character, Brother Brian of Birmingham. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a Presbyterian minister in the early 1900s. He was a powerful example of this. He preached Christ passionately. He was a consummate evangelist. He would go around, whoever would listen, he would share the gospel with them. He led services, worship services. He shepherded his congregation, discipleship, and he did good to all. He was involved in a lot of mercy ministries in that time in Birmingham as well, even during the Great Depression. It was said of him that many an evening he would come home without his coat because he had given it away to someone when he was out doing ministry, right? So mercy ministry, he had great compassion upon people. It was said of him that he could walk into any hardened pool hall, as they called them back in those days. We might just call it a bar nowadays. And he would take off his hat and say, "Let us pray." And all the people in the pool hall would take off their hats and pray with him right there on the spot. He was once robbed of his watch and the money he had on him for the poor by a criminal with a gun. And right after he was robbed, he said to the thief, "Let us pray." And they prayed together. And at the end, by the end of the prayer, the thief decided to return his things. Now that's a powerhouse combo, right? And the apostles were super gifted. They were commissioned by Christ to do all of these things, right? We may not be apostles like Paul was. We may not even be as gifted as Brother Brian. But we can work together as a body. Maybe you sort of specialize in one area. We all must obey in all areas. All of us must worship. All of us must evangelize. Let's be crystal clear. All of us must be involved in the work of discipleship. You know, how are your children and your grandchildren going to learn about Christ, at the very least, let alone your neighbor? A day is coming where you'll not need to instruct your neighbor saying, "Know the Lord," but that day has not yet come. You need to disciple those around you. Perhaps someone there's new in the faith here in the church, you need to take them under your wing. Paul says that the older men should be discipling, the older women should be discipling, the younger women. You need to be discipling, all of us, on an obedience level. Maybe it's just a small thing. Maybe you have a little Bible study on the phone with your granddaughter on Saturday mornings. Whatever it is, we need to be involved in the work of discipleship. Also the work of mercy ministry, of serving. It's often in missions that we see the love of Christ put on display through medical missions, through education efforts. And there's many different things. Maybe it's well drilling to get clean water for a village, and everyone comes together at the dedication of the new well, and guess what you're going to preach when you stand up on the podium? Christ, right? So mercy ministry works beautifully together with this proclamation of the gospel, with the aim of establishing and building up churches, as I said this morning. So mercy ministry that's divorced from this building up of the church is just foreign aid. Now, foreign aid may have its own place. It's basically a secular thing. But if it's mercy ministry, if you're going to call it ministry, are you going to call it missions, it has to be connected to the singular purpose we spoke about this morning of planting and building up biblical churches, right? So as you look through those four things, it's important to look at our own lives and to say, what am I deficient in? Maybe I have three of the four going really well. But you know that one thing, one of those, you know, you think about worship, discipleship, evangelism, mercy, one of those not really involved in it at all. Well, maybe this is God's prompt for you from his word this evening as we look at the ministry activities of the church in Acts for you to get involved in something. Maybe it's a ministry here at the church. Maybe it's part of the work of the church universal. Maybe it's, you know, PCA churches in the area working together, or those who believe in the gospel working together in some way. That's also permitted and a good thing. But as we do these ministries, this is precisely what will build up the church of Jesus Christ, right? As the evangelists, those who are gifted in evangelism, and their leaders work to do evangelism, to plant churches, babies are gathered in, right? And if you have a new convert in the church, it excites everyone. Everyone's keen to see that they also get into a small group or discipleship program or whatever it is, to see that they're built up, right? And again, mercy ministries, all those things work together. And they supercharge each other. That's a really beautiful thing. I want to make a comment about ministry. And I think especially those who are with me in full-time ministry can identify with this. But if you've been a Christian for a long time and you've done a lot of ministry, you can also identify with this as well, what I'm about to say. You have to receive ministry to give ministry. You have to receive ministry to give ministry. When you think about a pool of water, there are some pools of water that maybe it collects somewhere at the lowest point down here. And there's no outlet for that water. It's not moving, it's just still. Is that water going to be good to drink? No. It's going to become a breeding ground for mosquitoes and mold and all such things, right? Some of you are like that. You receive ministry, but you're not doing any ministry. There's not an outflow on the other end, and therefore it becomes musty. Now, what you want to be is like a mountain lake where you're receiving ministry into the lake on this side, and then also the lake overflows and flows the river down the mountain as well. So you're also doing mission. Now, those mountain lakes like that, pristine, beautiful water, excellent. You want to be like that mountain lake. You are receiving ministry and doing ministry. So for some of us, our problem is that, I mean, you sit back and you soak in some excellent theology and some amazing sermons by Pastor Brian and Pastor Chuck and others, but you're not doing any ministry. And so you have ennui. You have a sense of boredom in life and purposelessness because you're not in the action. I mean, and there's action to be had when it comes to doing ministry, right? I don't care whether you're in Africa or you're in the USA. I mean, I remember doing evangelism in the projects in the USA, and in the same apartment complex, I encountered someone who told me that they were Jesus Christ, and I encountered someone else a few apartments over that told me that they were Satan. And I was like, who knew that Jesus and Satan lived in the same apartment complex? And the person who told me they were Satan, by the way, was holding a knife when they told me that they were Satan. Sort of slowly backed out the door at that point. Things can get exciting real quick when you step out in ministry. You know, you need some adventure in your life? Okay. Well, if you're actually fulfilling the ministry of the New Testament, it's going to be exciting. There was a time in Africa where some opponents who had betrayed TCWM had bribed the local police, and they were coming to take over one church on this side of the property. And TCWM, we upped the game. We hired the local military. So we brought the military soldiers out. And it was like a field of battle. They were drawn up. The police with all their guns were on this side of the field. And the church was in the middle. There was an argument over the property. And the soldiers lined up on this side with the TCWM workers. You know, fortunately, they worked something out, you know, without anyone being shot. But exciting moment, you know. Adventure, as someone said, is just looking back on bad things that happened to you. So we've had some tough moments in the ministry, some exciting times. But when you step out in ministry, it is exciting. It will get your attention. It will give you something to do on a Saturday or a Sunday afternoon or even a Friday night, right? It's the answer to often our suburban boredom when you step out in ministry. So is there an area that you're deficient in as an individual? Because the obedience is required across the board on these. But we also work together in our different giftings to say, I may not be super gifted in this area, but the one who is super gifted in this area is going to lead the charge, but we have to follow. See, They're going to organize it and say, let's get together on Saturday and let's do this. Or I'm going to lead the charge, do a mission to Mexico, whatever it is. But others follow. And others sort of follow the general into the charge of ministry, so to speak. Is your church deficient in any one of those areas of ministry? That's the greatest adventure. I would say that to young people as well. There's a natural sense to crave adventure and something exciting. But that is a heavenly thrill when you're doing evangelism, when you're serving people in mercy ministry and different ways to serve. Even just something so simple as, you know, putting the chairs out or bringing the chairs back up or running the sound system. There's so many different ways to serve in the church. When you get out there and do evangelism, when someone who was a disciple, or he was a doctor in a church we were in a number of years ago, a good friend of mine, but he was a discipler. He was a doctor. He was not ordained, but he was a discipler. And he said to me, Doug, the best moment in ministry for me is when I'm explaining to someone something from Scripture and they have that aha moment. He said, that's like the pinnacle as a discipler, when someone has that aha moment. You know, of course, the pinnacle for an evangelist is when you actually see someone come to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the greatest miracle and thing that I have ever seen on the face of this earth, and I've been privileged to see it, to see someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. It is exciting. When you serve someone, you give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, when you know, whether it's serving some meals or in a project, or it's, again, even just simple service that you got your hands on, that is exciting. It is exciting. And, of course, worship is one of the greatest and most exciting things of all, when you really learn who God is and you praise Him. So some of us, the problem is you receive, but you're not doing ministry. But back to my original statement, you have to receive ministry to do ministry. Some of you are giving a lot. You're serving a lot. You know, I mean, if the door is open to the church, you're there. You know what I mean? You're the one who's the pastor's standby. You have been serving hard for 30 or 40 years, but maybe you're not receiving ministry from the Lord. Maybe you've forgotten your first love, even in all the hurry and activity, right? So you also have to be coming back to that place of receiving the grace of God each day in your life, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus gives the great, you know, the second part of the Great Commission, we might say, where he says, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. What does he say before that? What does he say right before he says, go out to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth? He says, you will receive power from on high when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's something that we might be lacking as well. We might be lacking the ministry of God to us, the grace of God daily in your life through the gospel, the Holy Spirit's filling, which gives you the power for ministry. And one of the ways you can kind of check your life to see if you're getting this or you're wandering away from it is, what are you looking to for your thrills? You know, man, I enjoy lots of things. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy guitar playing. I enjoy, you know, walks in nature and drives. There's nothing wrong with enjoying all of those beautiful things. But the real key is, what's the angle of our life? What's the thrust of our lives? If we really, church is like, okay, yeah, get church over with, and then I can enjoy this stuff over here. That says something, right? But we know that in Christ, this party is much better. This is, in fact, the best thing going on earth. The church is the only eternal institution on earth. And it's the only thing that's going to last. When you reach that final, you know, end line of the marathon, so to speak, souls and holiness are the only things that will matter. I want to conclude tonight with another brief missionary story. The story of Raymond Lowell. This one perhaps you have not heard of. And it comes from around the 1300s AD. So this is a very old missionary story. Toward the end of the Crusades, after 200 years of conflict between Christendom and Islam, a Christian stepped forward with a new plan for approaching Muslims, not with the sword, but with the gospel. Raymond Lull, considered the first Western missionary to the Muslims, wrote, "It is my belief, O Christ, that the conquest of the Holy Land should be attempted in no other way than as thou and thy apostles undertook to accomplish it, by love, by prayer, by tears, and the offering up of our own lives." Ultimately, Lowell did offer up his life as a martyr in North Africa. In 1315, when he was 80 years old, I love this, by the way, Lowell made his third and final missionary trip again to Bugia, North Africa. This time, he labored secretly for a year to encourage and train his small circle of converts. At last, when he could restrain himself no longer, he stood up in the marketplace and preached publicly God's love in Jesus Christ and God's wrath against the errors of Islam. His audience had heard this preacher once too often from his previous missionary trips. They seized him and dragged him outside the walls of the city, where they stoned him. Talk about dying with your boots on. I mean, he was like, "I'm 80. I have nothing to lose. You know, I got cancer. I'm gonna go be a missionary to the Muslims. Might as well. That's what matters for eternity, isn't it?" Some of our best ministry workers at the seminary are people over 65 who come over and do teaching and help with the church plants. Big donors who are also prayer warriors. They're going to die with their boots on, and I love that. Never too old to be doing ministry. The glory of God and the love of Christ compel the Reformed missionary in his singular mission of planting and building up the Church of Jesus Christ using the fourfold model of ministry in the New Testament until Jesus returns. Where do you fit into that tonight? Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for this missionary call, which at the end of the day, you have given to all of us as your disciples. You bid us come and die. You bid us come and not only die, but also live with you, the new resurrection life in which we are invincible until the day you call us home. So I pray we would get our hands dirty, Lord, in ministry. I pray we would dive right in to the ministering unto the Lord of worship, to the ministry of discipleship, the ministry of evangelism, and the ministry of service and mercy ministry. We would just dive right in, Lord, both as individuals and as a corporate church. And would you bless these ministries, Lord, to the building up of your church? May you bless all the missionaries who are truly laboring in your field tonight as they work in these ministries to build up the church of Jesus Christ to your glory, Lord. And may your grace so enable us even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.